Turn with me to John, the 3rd chapter, starting in verse 14, a very familiar passage. Have you ever found something hard to believe? Yeah, you things that you know, you've proven that they're true and right, but you're sitting there going, man, I just have a hard time believing this. Matter of fact, there's a lot of folks out there who heard the gospel, heard about Jesus or about God, and they just have a hard time believing it. And so this morning we're going to talk about why it should be easy to believe in Jesus and what he's done for us. There were two gentlemen who were traveling on a plane. They were sitting next to each other. This is before social distancing, obviously. And one turned to the other and asked, well, what do you do? And the gentleman replied, I'm a minister. Let me tell you something. I know for a fact that when somebody asks you what you do and you tell them you're a pastor, you get all kinds of different looks. A lot of folks get uncomfortable with that. But, you know, so this guy says, what do you do? And he says, I'm a minister. And the other guy goes, oh, I don't believe in all that religious stuff. It's for kids, you know. You know that Jesus loves me, this I know stuff. Well, the minister, he politely laughed a little bit and kind of went, and he asked the other man what he did for a living. Well, I'm an astronomer, said the first man. Oh, the minister goes, oh, that stuff. I thought that was just for kids, you know, twinkle, twinkle, little star. We all have met skeptics at one time or another. And people who just won't quite believe, just can't quite get there. People who think that we're foolish, that we're believing make-believe stuff. That there's no way in the world that that could possibly been a God who created everything. And I just like to turn it around on. So you believe something came from nothing. So you believe that all of this happened, this world happened, and the universe happened by chance. You believe that the human body was not designed by anybody. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe there's an almighty God who loves us, created us. So you're going to meet all kinds of skeptics. Maybe you talk to someone who is coming to grips with the fact that Easter was about Jesus coming back from the dead. You know, there's a lot of folks, when you go around, you ask them, what does Easter mean? And they'll turn around and say, well, Jesus rising from the grave. But when you actually believe this, or they realize, these skeptics, they realize we're talking about someone who had died and come back, then these people start getting uncomfortable with that. I can't believe that. Now, if you're believing, but, you know, these same people will have no problems with the Easter Bunny. You know, now they know it's not real. But Jesus coming back from the grave was real. Maybe you talk to someone like that, and that person all of a sudden realized that this Christian holiday was asking him to believe in something more than a celebration of life, which is a lot of folks celebrate Easter as a celebration of life. He was being asked to believe the impossible, that someone died and came back from the grave. And it's hard to believe. And then they'll turn around and say, do you really believe that? And hopefully you would say, yes, I do. With all my heart. And when you tell them back, all of a sudden, they'll think, well, this is a seemingly normal, rational, they wouldn't do that with me, but for y'all, it'd be a seemingly normal, rational person, and he's believing this. Why would you believe this if it's obvious that it's almost impossible for you to believe? It begins a process of them thinking outside their norms. Sometimes we find more substance than what we initially thought. I'm willing to wager out there, whoever's listening, that there are some people who were skeptics before they became believers. I don't believe that Jesus stuff. And then they come to meeting. And now they believe. So these people, they explored the truth. When they started searching for the truth, they discovered there was more than Christianity than they first thought. But they first had to be willing to examine and test and find out if what we believe is actually true or not. The setting of the text today, it revolves around some former skeptics, or a skeptic in itself, and it's a story of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, and he has come to Jesus by night. You know why he came by night? He didn't want to see his he didn't want his other Pharisees to see, basically. And the reason why he came to him is because he came to the conclusion that Jesus cannot do what he does unless he has come from God. He said, I've seen what he's done, I've heard what he's done, and so if this is true, then he must have come from God. And so he was going to inquire just to make sure, just to investigate. Let me tell you something. If you just investigate God, you will find God.
Amen.
You will. And it's a good conclusion on his part. Yet in the conversation with Jesus, Nicodemus found that believing in Jesus can be very difficult, even for him. Ironically, it's difficult only because Jesus made it simple. It's not difficult because it's hard and complicated. It's difficult because it's simple. He said, you must be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. And for Nicodemus, who he was Jewish and thought and publicly dedicated to following the law, he thought that he was in. I'm Jewish, I follow the law, so I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm already in. And his whole worldview was going to be turned upside down after talking to Jesus. And he found it difficult to believe. You know, it is hard to believe something. Have you ever believed something all your life and then come to find out that it wasn't true? It's hard to separate. No. You'll fuss and fight and cuss and all do all the things to try to prove that what you believe was true, but you come across with the evidence that what you believe was wrong. And you've got two choices. You either reject the truth or you continue believing the lies that you've been told and you told yourself. So we are here this morning to proclaim that we believe in Jesus. And I want you to know why I believe in Jesus. There's three conclusions this morning from the text about why we believe Jesus is real and why you should also. And the first is because we believe that Jesus becomes our sin. Let's look in the 14th, 15th verse of John, the third chapter. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This incident he's talking about, the serpent being lifted up, is found in Numbers 21. The Israelites have been complaining against God. They've been murmuring and grumbling about their journey, about their apparent lack of food and water, and they did not like the manna that God was giving them. I mean, it does get old getting the same food every day, even if it is from God, right? And so God had enough and sent fiery serpents among them, and they started getting bit by these fiery serpents. And many of those that were bitten died. But God supplied a salvation for those disobedient people so that they might survive the divine judgment. He instructed Moses to make a serpent of bronze, set it up on a pole, so that anyone that was bitten by the serpents could merely look up at the serpent and live. Many of y'all know the hymn, Look and Live. It's about that. Look up and live. This is what he's talking about in verse 14. And this is, and they would look and they'd be healed. And this is precisely what happened. All those who were bitten looked up and were healed. Now the interesting part of this story is that serpents are symbolic of sin. And after all, it was a serpent that lied to Eve in the garden. And the serpent is the perfect symbol of sin. When God looks at our world, he sees things that we often ignore. He sees the hurt, the shame, the misery, and the meaninglessness of life. He sees the murder, the violence, the hatred, the bitterness, the anger, the grief. He sees the child abuse. He sees the famine. He sees the plague. He sees death, the tears, and he sees the fear of every person and everything. And as he watches all of this play out on this earth, he sees the hurt, that most of the hurt that we have today is self-caused. We have ruined the gift of life that he has given us. And most of the agony that we suffer is directly related to the choices we've made in life. This destruction of his perfect design is sin. And it's ugly to God. All sin is ugly to God. But the great thing for us is that when he looks down, his reaction is not one of anger. His reaction is of love. I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times to my boys. I told you not to do that. Well, you're going to get what you deserve because you did what I told you not to do. God doesn't do that to us. Thank God he doesn't do that to us. He doesn't do it to us. His reaction is not one of anger, hatred, or ruthless justice. Instead, his reaction is just love. He reaches out to us and takes on himself the just result of sin, death. That's what he did at the cross. He took sin upon him and he died upon the cross for us, taking our sin with him in our place. Jesus becomes sin for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then it says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So that's what he did. He went to the cross, took upon our sin. And so the picture that we find in Numbers of the serpent upon a pole is sin. And when we see Christ on the cross of Calvary, we see sin. And what were we to do? In both cases, look and live. Because that is how we're going to live in the only way. Because we're all snake-bitten, aren't we? We all are sin. We all are sin. We're all going to die because we've been bitten. And the only way we're going to survive is to look and live to the cross of Calvary. No matter how In Numbers, no matter how horribly they were bitten, no matter how many times they had been bitten, no matter how sick they were, no matter how blatant their lifestyle was, it didn't matter. If they looked, they lived. There were no stipulations. Well, you haven't lived quite a good enough life. You let yourself be bitten 3 times. Well, you're disqualified from looking and living. No, that's not what happened. Anyone who has been bitten by sin, which is all of us, if you want to live, you have to look to Christ on the cross of Calvary. The most degraded and miserable sinner who looks to Christ will be saved. Jesus became sin for us so that we might be right with God. So as a result, the new birth comes through the simple act of faith. Well, I don't believe looking at that pole, looking at that snake. I just don't believe that'll heal me, so I'm not going to do it. Right? That's the problem, isn't it? They don't know. They don't believe, so they don't try. They don't investigate. They don't even look around and say, well, there's other people being healed. They just refuse to believe. Just as the Israelites were instructed to gaze in faith at the serpent, so are we to gaze in faith at the cross of Calvary. It doesn't have to be perfect faith. No, it does not have to be perfect faith. You don't have to work up your faith to some kind of standard. Well, if you'll just work your faith up to this standard, then you'll be able to accept His salvation. You just need to have it. And the act of faith is looking up and trusting and believing. Look to Him who became sin for us. Believe and know the salvation of God. And the second reason here we find in verses 16. So you may have read the book. You may have heard of verse 16 before. The second verse, He becomes our salvation. That's the second reason that we should believe. He becomes our salvation. Now verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 16 has been called the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel in a nutshell. This is the way God loved the world. He gave His Son. And that means salvation came through Jesus alone. For Nicodemus, while he was listening to this, it's a whole different kind of thought process. He had believed that you had to live up to some standard all of his life. That you had to be good, you had to live by the law, and you had to have the right kind of Jewish heritage. Salvation was not a matter of birth. Salvation was not even a matter of being good. Salvation came from the Messiah. And God loves the Messiah, His unique Son. And the verse tells us who salvation is for. And salvation is for the world. Everyone. Not just the Jews. Not just the good. Not just the pretty. Not just... And it goes on. But it's for everyone. And there's a reason why the Jews were God's chosen people. And it was so that the world might know God. But salvation was for the Gentiles as well as it was for the Jews. This has been God's purpose all along. It wasn't just for the Jews, and the Jews rejected Him, so He went to the Gentiles. No, God's salvation has been for everyone from the beginning of time. If they just believe and trust Him. Salvation came in time and space. Jesus came in time and space. It was a specific act in history. God loved the world. In the Greek, that's the aorist tense, which means it happened in a specific point in time. There was a time when God said, I love this world, and I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die for them, and those who believe in him can be saved. It happened. It happened. You can believe it. It's not something that's mystical, magical, that might happen, may have happened, could happen in the future. It did happen. There was a point where he said, go. It's time. He was born in a manger, lived a life on this earth, and then he was appointed to die on the cross of Calvary. It happened. When Jesus came to the earth, this is proof that God loved and cared for the world. It was the best gift that could ever been given. You know, the statistics of death are pretty impressive. Do you realize one out of every one dies? It's 100% death rate. Not 0.01, but 100% death rate. And why? Because of sin. Yes, salvation is needed. You say, well, I don't need it. Yes, you do. A politician woke up after an operation and found the curtains closed in his hospital room. Why the curtains closed? The nurse said, well, he goes, is it nighttime already? And the nurse goes, no. But there's a fire across the street, and we didn't want you to wake up and think the operation was unsuccessful. Now, we're going to laugh at that, but there are some awful consequences to dying if we do not believe. There is eternal judgment, and we perish. It's just the truth. The Bible speaks of hell over and over and over again. It speaks of hell more times than it does of heaven. So that we can, he talks about that because so we can be determined not to actually, so we can avoid. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us that they shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his mind. You're separated from God, along with the other torments that are along. It's real. I mean, how can you believe part and not believe all? How can you believe, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that he rose from the grave, but I don't believe in that hell business. How can you not? But yet many do. John tells us here that the separation from God is everlasting. There is no hope of getting back with God. We have a hope now. We're living in this life, and we can make the decision now. To be with God or to go to hell. We can make that decision. You can make that decision now if you hadn't made it already. You see, separation from God is eternal, irreversible, and most importantly, it's avoidable. God demonstrated his love for us in that it is a love that can be received or it can be rejected. And we get to the third and the final reason why I'm telling you today that you can believe in Jesus is because he becomes our separation. Let's look in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the one only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth come to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Jesus becomes the dividing line. Eternity in heaven, eternity in hell, Jesus is the dividing line. It's the point. You see, Jesus, it tells us that Jesus did not come to judge the world. But at the same time, judgment does come. Condemnation and judgment come passively. In other words, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything in order to go to hell. That's passive. For if we do not believe and take hold of salvation that comes through Jesus, then we are condemned. If you want to go to hell, just do nothing. And you'll make it there. If we reject God's love and choose to love something of our own liking instead, we are condemned. And it's a decision that we have to live with for eternity. I hope you made that decision. They don't like the light. You know, if you live in darkness, you don't have to see the truth around you. You can make your own world and you can pretend that the world doesn't exist the way you can make it to where it would be whatever you want. And they don't like the light. And one night after getting ready for bed, a man went out to his driveway to retrieve some papers from his car for work. Well, it's dark. No one's going to see him. And so he figured no one would see him make his quick run in his underwear. He would just go out and run to his car in his underwear. He wouldn't have to get dressed. No one would ever see him. And he would have made it too. Because there's nobody out here, if not for the motion sensor light, which as soon as he passed by, it shined right on him. Just as he reached the car door. We need to be very careful of the light. Since light condemns because it exposes both sin and sinners. Light reveals righteousness of men too. It reveals who you really are and what you're really doing. But for those who are unrighteous, they hate the light because it exposes their sins. And if you're not willing to be exposed for whom you are and what you've done, you're going to reject the light of Jesus. I don't want that shine on me. I want all that kept personal. I don't want God and everyone else seeing who I really am. Someone wrote this about the light of God's Word that reveals our sins and they make us admit, I'm a sinner. And that's the problem. We don't want to walk in the light because then we have to admit that we're not worthy of walking the light. That we're sinners. I don't need Jesus' salvation because I'm not that bad a person. Yes, you are. You sin once, you're that bad a person. You can't be in fellowship with him. But we don't want to hear it. Susan, I don't want you telling me how bad a person I am. I want to pretend that I'm a good person. Right? Yeah, let me just pull this light over here. Let's see what's really going on. And then I see you. It's like one of those lighted mirrors that magnifies. And you put that thing in close to your face and you go, oh my goodness. Right? You see all the flaws. We don't want that. Men don't want that. Now, can I make an application to our personal lives this morning? We believe in Jesus. Do you believe? I hope you do. Do you believe that God was in a baby? No, just think about this for a second. Do you believe that God was in a baby? That's incredible. Just listen to those words. God was in a baby. It's just unbelievable.
become a baby. Yet every Christmas, we celebrate this tremendous truth. God became a baby. We believe it. For this is the way God has shown His love for the world. Okay, do you believe in the cross? Do you believe that Jesus went to the cross? Okay, that has an incredible sound to it, doesn't it? How could God go to a cross and die? Yet every Good Friday, we celebrate this tremendous truth, don't we? And this is the way that God has shown His love for the world. Do you believe in life after death? Listen to the sound of what I just said. Life after death. Everything in this world that we see, know, touch, dies. And they don't come back. Yet, we're to believe that He did. Every Easter, we celebrate this tremendous truth. For in this way, God has shown His love for this world. Do you believe? I'm telling you, Jesus is worth believing. He's worth it. 2 Corinthians 2, 6-2, it says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And on this day, this Paul, pointing to himself, has been appointed by God to warn each of you that do not believe. Now is the acceptable time to believe in Jesus. He is worth believing, and you need to believe Him now. Brother Randy, I do not know how to do that. What are you talking about? Just what I said. Truly believe in Him. Right now, I believe the Spirit of God is touching your heart and your life and telling you you need to believe. And you're making a decision, no, I don't want to. You just can't quite make it out there. You know how you make it up to the other side? You just say, I'm going to. I'm going to believe. You say, well, you don't know how bad I am. I don't want to know. You don't know how lack of faith I have in my life. I don't care. And neither does he. The showing of faith is you bow your head and you ask him into your heart and your life. That is the step of faith that will save you. Imagine for a moment one of your children, when they were small, playing in a road. You see a fast-moving car approaching from a distance, and you know that you can't reach them in time, so you run towards them and you yell, get out of the road and come here! It's important at that particular moment, that child trusts you and respond to you and get out of the road. Are you trying to ruin their fun? No, you're not trying to ruin their fun. What are you trying to do? You're trying to save a life. God knows that we're all in danger. We're in danger of spending eternity separated from Him. If you want to continue that way, you can. You just do nothing. Just continue on. The way you've been doing. For that reason, God sent His Son to die on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He took our sins, paid the penalty for our sins, which is death. And on that cross, He paid it when He died. He's paid our penalty, and all they ask in return is that we believe. God has removed the condemnation, and He's made it possible to come and freely, openly come to Him. So what do you got to do? Look and live. Just look to Him. Quit trying to find every other cure in the world. Everything else everyone else says will cure that snake bite.
It won't. You'll die. The only cure is for you to look to Jesus and what he did at the cross and live. So, now is the time to come. Now is the time to believe in Jesus. I'm hoping and praying this message reaches someone whose spirit, they're dealing with the Spirit of God in their hearts. Right now, they know that they've never made that decision. They know that if they don't do anything, that they're going to die. And they're going to be totally separated from God. And for those people who are hearing that and are feeling that the Spirit of God dealing with their hearts in that way, I beg you, listen to me. Get out of the road. Come to Jesus. Look and live. So Brother Randy, I've already done that. That's great. I appreciate that. I'm glad you did. Let me tell you something. There are people in your lives, that need to hear this message about what God has done for them. And the warning needs to be called out that there is death and doom ahead for them. But Jesus has the answer if you only look and live. Remember that message and tell others. We're not meeting together this morning as an entire church family. But that doesn't stop our mission, does it? It doesn't stop our purpose. We can still tell people about what he's done for us and give them a warning about what's ahead if they don't come to him. So as we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your mind. But I hope and pray that if you accept him at one point in time, you've asked him into your heart and life and you believe that he's changed you, that you become a child of God, you've been born again. Nicodemus had a hard time understanding it. Had a hard time believing it. But you know what? We believe that he actually did at one point. We believe that he did. Just keep searching for the truth. So if you're here or out there and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life and you know the Spirit of God is dealing with you right now, would you just ask him? Forget all the other stuff and just go to him and say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to put my hopes and trust in you. I am going to change. I'm asking forgiveness for the sins, that you'll take them away, and that the penalty of my sins will no longer be valid because you paid it. So as we sing, this is your moment and your opportunity to get right with God in whatever way the Spirit of God is directing.